Every year, we celebrate the birth, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. The problem is, we often can enter and exit these days without ever allowing the story to touch our hearts afresh. Through the motions of listening, affirming, and then we go about our lives. You know, we need to stop. We need to disrupt the usual flow today. We need to re-enter the story anew. It's as if we're gonna hear the story for the first time. Let's do this today together, not by just using our intellect, but our collective imagination. There's a tradition and practice I do on Easter that I'd like to invite you to try with me today. I take some time to place myself in the resurrection narrative, like a scene out of a movie. I pick a character in the story, and I try to imagine that glorious day through the witness's eye. I'd like to invite you to join me now in entering these first few days after the resurrection. And instead of me giving you a lesson, a teaching, or even a sermon today, I'd like to invite you to imagine the story on your own. I'll, of course, be here to guide you through it. But I wonder if this Easter you'll join me in this practice of entering and imagining and witness this resurrection moment through three witnesses. The one by the tomb, the one in the garden, and the one on the shore. Let's enter now together. Spirit, we invite you to use our minds and our hearts as a canvas. May the story come alive in us. May the story transform us. May we enter the story, and may the story enter us. Take us there. Take us in. The resurrection reality. Lord, a continual awareness of your living presence. Jesus, on this Easter day, we receive once again the finished work of the cross and the glorious hope in your resurrection. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen.
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
Joseph of Arimathea. Imagine yourself as Joseph. Put yourself in Joseph of Arimathea's shoes. Can you imagine that? You're the one that received the post-crucified body. You're one of the first to hold his lifeless, cold body in your hands. You can smell the stench in the wounds of Jesus' body. Feel yourself weeping in despair as people help you carry him to your tomb. And then you see people laying him down, wrapping him in linen. And then the moment comes when the rock is rolled over. I imagine Joseph peering in just one more time in his tomb, getting ready for the weeks ahead as he mourns the life of his Savior, the life of his rabbi. And the stones close, it's rolled over, and you go back home. And then a couple days later, you begin to hear a stirring, rumors, talk in your neighborhood about Jesus again, and talk about that he's alive and he's walking around in your neighborhood. He came out of your tomb. He must be in the neighborhood. Scripture says later on that 500 some people saw Jesus after his resurrection. I can't help but feel like Joseph must have been one of the 500 that saw Jesus walking around. Imagine yourself watching him as he's walking around teaching, feeding, hugging, talking to his followers. What do you feel? What feelings have faded away? And what feelings are emerging in your heart and mind? What are you sensing? What are you hearing? He's strong. He's healthy. The wounds are gone. But you still see the scars, and you still can see the piercings. You know it's Jesus. You may have been able to talk to him, and maybe not. But now you find yourself walking home, passing by that garden, and you look over and you see your tomb again. The stone is rolled away, it's empty. And you can't help but feel something's changed forever. Everything is different. That tomb is no longer a tomb for you and your family. It's a sign that God has done something new.
I want to encourage you, some of you that are feeling maybe awkward or new to this, just to close your eyes after reading it and into the story. Try to feel what this person is feeling, and then maybe respond to it. Some of us will feel compelled to write or to draw or to respond in prayer. And it's okay if you have nothing to say, if all you want to do is imagine and enter. miss out on entering in today. You have plenty of time.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One was at the head, and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Teacher, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Then Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord."
Mary Magdalene, let's put ourselves in her shoes in that garden. Can you feel her pain, her despair? Can you hear the anguish in her voice? I know I can. I've spoken in that tone many times in my life. She must have thought, where is the Lord? Where did they put him? Wasn't killing him on the cross enough? Now they have to rob his body? I can't even mourn properly for our Lord. You know, Mary's pain, Mary's anguish, I think she embodies a national grief, a national disappointment. You see, for the nation of Israel, they've placed their hope many times in Messiahs and their missions. And almost every time, actually every time, their missions and their Messiahs have ended up in this garden, dead. We find that the grave wins again. The inevitability is very familiar for her. Death is familiar. Despair and disappointment feels very familiar. I think the only thing that wasn't familiar in this garden was the gardener. But then he speaks and calls her by name, and that voice, very familiar. And upon hearing her name, everything changes. Death and disappointments are no longer things we should expect. Actually, joy can now be anticipated. So as you enter into her story today, I want you to see that the resurrection of our Lord changes, fundamentally changes how we see our world, and it changes our expectations. Are you ready? Go ahead, enter in. There's no wrong way to do this. Keep entering in. Let the Spirit lead you. That's right, that's good. Keep going.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught. Come and have breakfast." Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Peter the disciple. Jesus once called out to Peter, saying, "Come, follow me." But we know he follows the Lord, and we also know that eventually he fails the Lord. We find him offshore fishing. He's back to his old life. He's a fisherman again. Distance. That distance from the shore, maybe a professional one or an emotional one. Distance, I find, is one of the most comforting things a person can do when they feel disqualified. Shame has a way of taking us offshore. Well, we hear Jesus calling. He's calling from the shore, and can you imagine, you recognize his voice a little bit? Is that the voice that I failed? Is that the voice that I let down? He calls out, come here, come in, come back. Imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. What are you feeling as you dive in to the waters? Peter arrives at Jesus' feet, probably drenched in water and covered in shame. But he might be thinking, you know, at least in this way I can find some closure, you know, for my failures. But you know what? The resurrection doesn't bring closure. The resurrection closes the gap that shame creates. You know, failure is one of the most powerful ways and to see the resurrection. Sometimes failure is the only way we can see the resurrected Lord. We hear him calling again. The Lord calls us. Because he lives, he calls us. Hear him from the shore. He says, come here. Come in. Come back. Come and follow me again.
There you go. Let the story in. As you enter, let it enter you. Doing great. Just stay tethered to the Lord. That's right. Thank you. or right here.
Take off, for God has overcome. All the world in its troubles, take off, for God has overcome. All the world in its troubles, take off, for God has overcome. All the world in its troubles, take off, for God has overcome.
Every morning a new life. Every day a second chance. The resurrection moves us. It moves us from graves to gardens, closing the gap that shame creates. It turns tombs into wombs. As we leave the tomb, as we make our way out of the garden, and as we step away from the shore, let's carry this moment with us the rest of this year. Echo, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and we are the people of the resurrection. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. All our fountains are in you. In you is everlasting life. In you there is deep joy, real hope, and covenant love. Lord, you have resurrected, and we are your people. And I know that you are making all things new. Find us here, near the story, rehearsing it, knowing it, entering it, and it entering us. God, give us the courage to live in resurrection hope every day, every single day of our lives. Lord, you know we love you. Lord, you know we love you. Lord, you know we love you. Amen.